On this day, where we launch this sermon series talking about peace, we are going to be following the stanzas of Silent Night, Holy Night. We're allowing the prophet Isaiah to speak to us. We already heard in the lighting of the first candle one of those passages, but I want to share two more. And this is what the prophet, who is a mouthpiece for God, has to say about what God is up to. And so chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And we turn to Isaiah 11 for our final scripture this day. 11 verses 1 through 9. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Man, I cannot wait. It's not going to be too much longer before we're going to be gathered in this sanctuary, as beautiful looking as it is right now, and we're going to be holding candles, and all the lights are going to come down. Don't we just love Christmas Eve services? The lights are going to come down, and we're going to get to watch the light as it works its way back through the sanctuary and up into the balcony, and we're going to be singing Silent Night as we do that. And then I'm going to give these instructions to very carefully stand up without pouring hot burning wax on the person on front of you. And then we're going to join together in singing Joy to the World. I mean, what is Christmas Eve without that? Well, 200 years ago, this December the 24th, 1818, there was this little village just outside of Salzburg and by the Alps. And those of you who have traveled to this part of the world know it's just a beautiful, beautiful scene there. And there was this little church that has a great name for a church to hold worship on Christmas Eve, St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas, I'm not sure if all the people there were jolly or not, but at St. Nicholas Church, their organist, a man named Franz Gruber, had been handed a poem written by Pastor Joseph Moore. And Joseph Moore wrote this poem one evening. Instead of, you know, going right to his house from his meetings, he went for a walk. And he walked up to the hillside and he looked down on this little village. And his thoughts were taken to the time where the shepherds were tending their flocks by night, maybe looking down at Bethlehem. And the Lord just laid these words on him. And so here it is, Christmas Eve, just a few hours before, 3 hours before the big service is going to come, and the organist can't play his organ. The organ wasn't working. It was broken. It wasn't going to be fixed in time. And I know what was wrong with it. They did not, at St. Nicholas Church, have a quality control with humidity like the system that we have here. So he picked up his guitar, and he put together a very simple tune, just three chords. As Bob Dylan said, three chords and the truth. That's all that you need, three chords. And those three chords have been sung in churches on Christmas Eve ever since. And this year on Christmas Eve, it's going to be sung in over 300 languages around the world. Now, because it was played first on guitar on December the 23rd, at the very end of the 9 o'clock and at the beginning of the 10:30, so that those who volunteer can do both services, we're going to have our own guitar choir. Whether it's three guitarists or 30, we're going to come and we're going to play. There's not going to be the organ or the piano, just these guitars. Although I learned last week that there's going to be a ukulele or two as well. And so, does anyone play the mandolin? I would love, if it's got strings, bring it. The sheet music is out on the ledge in front of the office. Silent Night. What an incredible, incredible song. Well, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, I was trying to wind down. You see, as an extrovert, people for me are energy. And so if I have been with a bunch of people, it takes me a little while to kind of unwind and to get to the point where I can fall asleep. So Janet was long gone, long asleep. She wakes up way before me. And so it's just me and the dog. And so I sat down in my recliner. Oh, yes. My chair, Daddy's recliner. Sat down in that recliner and turned on the TV and was channel surfing and came to PBS. And PBS that night was showing their American Masters series. And the show that night was This Is Bob Hope. And I love Bob Hope. I love his old On the Road movies with Bing Crosby. I love everything he did. And I also like the fact that when he was on stage, he always had a golf club with him. So someday I'm going to preach an entire sermon just holding on to my driver, just kind of as a peace of mind. But he was most famous for his USO shows. As he traveled around the world, wherever there was conflict going on, he would try and bring some Christmas cheer to the people who were serving our country. And the show showed the 1969 USO show in Vietnam. And he was doing his normal shtick. And then he looked at the crowd and said some words that had always kind of played really well for him. He said, "Boys, it's Christmas Eve. The president is doing everything he can to bring you home. The president is doing everything he can to bring you home." I think Bob Hope, I don't know if he really believed that or not, but it was apparent very quickly that the crowd didn't agree. Bob Hope was unaccustomed to what happened next. The crowd kind of got hostile. They started to boo Bob Hope because they knew their president was not doing everything that he could to bring them home. As a matter of fact, we know exactly how many more people went over there to never come back home again. And so Bob was rattled, and so he turned to the side of the stage and he invited a young, talented, very good-looking Connie Stevens to come out. Bob Hope knew that his shows were always going to be better if he had a lovely person to be there with him. And he would say things like, "Just to remind you boys what you're fighting for." You know, that's kind of sexist now, but it played really, really big then. And so he said to Connie Stevens, "Sing them something." And so Connie Stevens, they gave an interview with her, just taken a couple of years ago, I would imagine. And she said this, she was remembering back. She stood before this crowd that was angry and standing and shaking their fists. And she said, "It's Christmas Eve. I know your families wish they were with you, to hold you, to squeeze you. And then without instrumentation, without a band, she began to sing these words, and I want you to sing them with me. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Oh, Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. And the crowd stopped their booing. They sat down and they sang that song together, thinking of their mothers and their grandmothers, maybe their wives or children that were left behind, and there was a calm if only for a little while, before the bombs and the machine guns and the gas started up again. We know that's not the first time the power of that song broke through in a time of war and warfare. In 2014, a lot of churches chose to do a Silent Night, Holy Night series that year because it was the 100th year anniversary of something that happened in Europe in 1914. We were at war, a war with the scope of which Americans had never seen before. It was a world war, the First World War. And the Pope out of Rome put out this plea, please let there be a peace on Christmas so that there doesn't have to be any death, any violence, any terror. And the politicians said, no, that's not a good idea. Peace is not good for war. And so the command was to continue on. And it had been terrible weather. There had been rain. There was mud. People were miserable. And then on Christmas Eve night, there was a starry night. And there was kind of an eerie stillness as they laid in their wet foxholes behind their barbed wire fences, hiding behind the sandbags that they constructed. And then suddenly, because these front lines were so close to each other, people could hear a song being sung in German. Maybe they didn't know the words had they just had to read them, but they knew the words because they knew the tune. It was Silent Night, Holy Night. And then from these foxholes on the Western Front in 1914 in different languages, everyone started to sing. And I don't know who the first soldier was to stand up and walk out of the foxhole without a gun, but others soon followed. And they met there in the middle and they embraced one another, shook hands, they exchanged the gifts that they had. Now, a soldier on the front line doesn't have much more than maybe some chewing gum or cigarettes to exchange. There's rumors that a soccer game broke out, and for a brief moment, there was this peace before they went back to destroying one another with acts of war. War. We said goodbye to a president in our country this week, and it probably won't be too much longer before we have to say goodbye to more. But Jimmy Carter wrote a book, Christmas in Plains, and Jimmy Carter shared the story of one Christmas Eve when he was in an American submarine, a war submarine, on Christmas Eve. And on the evening of Christmas Eve, he had some of the officers and some of the enlisted men, and he led a Bible study. He read the Bible story about the birth of Jesus. He shared in prayer, our president leading a Bible study on Christmas Eve. And I know that in the last 2.5 years since I have been here, some of the members of this church have made that voyage down to that church in Georgia and sat there and allowed President Carter to lead in a Bible study. But in his memoirs, he talked about how weird it was to be reading the Christmas story and to be singing Christmas hymns all the time, sitting between the forward torpedo tubes loaded with lethal, powerful weapons of war. We sing peace on earth, goodwill to all, and we do it knowing what the reality really is, what it has always been. The reality of war and of terror and of violence and of hatred. And so we have to ask, are we out of touch? We who come here and sing Silent Night, holding a candle on Christmas Eve, are we out of touch? Are we gullible? Can we truly believe that it is possible, as Isaiah said, that people will turn their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks? Do we believe that it really is possible that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore? This is something that we have to wrestle with here on this first Sunday of this holy season, the first Sunday of Advent, the season of anticipation, of expectation, a season of waiting, but yet a season of hope. But for Christians, if we truly are thoughtful, real, authentic, genuine Christians, no matter how far along the walk we are, if we are thoughtful, we know that we're stuck. We are stuck between these two contrasts, these jarring, alarming contrasts. Yes, you have this message of peace, but you have war. You have the birth of this Christ child, and you also have a country that's going to spend $500 billion on things that most people aren't going to appreciate, or that are going to wear out, or they're going to get thrown away. This season is seemingly less and less about peace on earth and more about commercialism. Peter Gomes wrote, "We are surrounded by signs of good cheer. Lights twinkle overhead. The shops are filled with the apparatus of happiness and commercial joy. It is an organized effort to make us feel good, to do good, to spend money." And so I have a confession to make as your pastor. And my confession is this: everything about Christmas, all the trappings of Christmas, I love it. I really do love it. I love the songs. I love the foods. I love the lights. You know, December is a dark, icky time of year, and yet we can walk and see everything lit up. I love driving down Silver Spring on my way home with all the lights that are up. I love the fact that when I leave the building, even though I'm more than a block away, I can hear the Salvation Army bell ringing out in front of Winkies. I love all of that stuff. Now, I know that pastors are supposed to take kind of a dim view about this. We're supposed to warn you about all that commercialization. And yes, we do need to repent. We do need to repent that in our own observations, we really do lose sight of what it is truly all about. The misuse of our symbols, the misuse of our songs, our holy Christmas hymns being used to peddle goods. But I love it. I love it. One of the things I love is that we find ourselves in this season truly invested in giving to others. And I believe in the adage that it's better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I love the fact that even though there are always going to be poor people with us and that poverty continues to scar the face of this selectively affluent society, it seems somehow far less acceptable at Christmas. I love the cheerfulness, even when it's sometimes forced upon us. I love the optimism that families, even dysfunctional families, once a year say we're going to give it a go and come all together. And I love it, the Christmas miracle, that sometimes they do it successfully without raising voices, without storming out, without placing blame. But what I really love the most about it is what it's all about. And let's not lose sight of what it's all about. It's about God coming to redeem the world through an improbable birth in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And it signals this powerful love of God that is willing to come and to be present right here on earth with us, to change our present, to change our future throughout all of eternity, to move this world through this Prince of Peace towards peace. And so we have these jarring conflicts, these contrasts. And what God is up to is, friends, both deeply political — you fool yourself if you don't think it is — but it is also touchingly personal. And so we begin this familiar journey with the four candles leading up to the Christ candle this day. We begin today and it ends at an inn in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us, to usher in peace. And peace is one of the most persistent themes throughout all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. God means for God's people to live in peace with one another here on earth. God intends for God's people to live in peace with creation itself. God gives us a platform, makes a way possible for peace, ushering in righteousness and justice. And so God has equipped us with everything that we need to bring about peace, and yet peace seems to be still so far away. And so God comes and takes our flesh, this child born for us, who is called Prince of Peace, whose authority is to grow continuously until we reach an endless peace shaped by justice and righteousness. And yet there's never been a time without war, even today. Open up your computer, open up the paper, watch the evening news. We live in a war-torn world. And so it might be easy for us to say, well, I give up. There's nothing I can do. I'm just one man. But no. You are one man, you are one woman who has been claimed by Jesus Christ. And as such, we are called to work for peace. John Buchanan is one of my favorite preachers. He retired from Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, right there on Michigan Avenue. And he invited me, he challenged me to think about this writing of Isaiah in a way that paints a better picture. You see, Isaiah is writing, and he's walking in a place that has been devastated. God's people have been trounced. Their holy city has been leveled to the ground, burnt up. As he's walking this ground, the place of this devastation, is he hearing the cries of his countrymen? Is he hearing the cries of his friends, maybe even some of his family members that maybe perished right there in this, or if they didn't perish, maybe they were taken away, exile. And here he is walking amongst all the devastation. And one of the things that we see in war-torn areas is a lack of trees. The trees have all been burnt to the ground. There's nothing left but ugly little stumps. And as Isaiah is walking, he invites us to imagine that from a charred stump, Isaiah sees a little green thing coming up out of it, a shoot. In the midst of all this death and desolation, here comes the promise of life. And so Isaiah runs home and he writes these words, 700 years before Jesus is born, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse is King David's father. Bethlehem was his city, which is why Jesus is headed back, why Mary and Joseph are headed back, so that Jesus might be born right there. This Prince of Peace. And so when the angels are hearing from this, when the shepherds are hearing from the angel chorus, they're hearing this chorus of peace on earth. When Jesus, just as a small child, is being brought by his parents to the temple for his dedication, there is this old man named Simeon who had received a promise from God that you're not going to die until you see salvation, until you see the Messiah. And somehow Simeon recognizes in this little bundle of swaddling cloth that this is the Messiah, and he lifts up this prayer and says, let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation. Depart in peace. When this little child grows up and is now leading as a rabbi a group of people, he gives them instruction to go two by two into these homes to start to spread this good news of the kingdom of God. And he says, every house you walk into, give it a blessing. Peace to this house. And as his ministry is winding down, just as he is about to have a triumphant entry into the city, he pauses and he looks. And he laments, oh, that you had only known. Oh, that you had only known the things that make for peace. And whether it was just minutes after, hours after, as he's riding in and they're putting the palm branches and the cloaks upon the thing, they're singing the songs, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. But we know a week later he is crucified. But the grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold him, and he rises, and there is this room where his disciples are all there. They're afraid. They're behind a locked door, and suddenly Jesus is there in their midst. And what does he say to them? Peace be with you. And that phrase, peace be with you. The words of the prophet saying that this one who is the Messiah is to be called the Prince of Peace that has stayed with them. And so those first century Christians, every time they gathered together, they would do something that you and I did just this morning. They would pass the peace and really look into each other's eyes and say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Friends, we live in this tension. We live in this time of contrast. There is this yearning for peace, this peaceable kingdom, the peace of Jesus Christ on the one side, and there is the cold, hard reality of the world on the other. And so we need, right here in 2018, perhaps more than ever, to wait and to watch for the signs of peace, for the tiny green shoots sprouting up from the stump of Jesse. Though just as the shoot is with the reality of war and violence, Advent is a reminder that we are to work for the ultimate peace. You and I are called to witness to God's love revealed in and through Jesus Christ, and then faithfully follow our Lord and watch for and wait and hurry to join him in the great project of peace on earth. We are called to work on it. And when we do, we remember the words of Jesus when he said, blessed, truly blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God.